Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? I'm doing well. Awesome. My name is Josh Trevino. I've been asked and I had the privilege to be before you guys this morning and share the word today, and I'm super excited about it. I'm really fired up about the gospel and the way Paul ends chapter 4 here. Well, he didn't really know that was the end of chapter 4, but he ends this thought process with these last 10 verses that I just think are so poignant. I mean, they're just so amazing. And I hope they land hard in your heart as you have in mind these last couple of days of studying them. So if you would turn in your phone or iPad, or there's probably Bibles right there in front of you. In your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31. And what Paul's going to do here is he's going to take a little turn, if you will. For the last couple of weeks, as Matt's been taking us through Galatians, we've seen Paul be a little intense, if you will. He's really trying to nail a point of the law and how us as Christians should have really nothing to do with the law, but more with grace. And he's really adamant. He's just really intense. And in this part of scripture, he's going to turn it around a little bit. He's going to take a step back and just try to reach our hearts another way. And I hope it does that for you this morning. That is definitely my hope and prayer for you this morning, as it has in my heart. So if you're there now, let's read that together, and then we'll pray and we'll get right into it. So Galatians 4, verse 21 through 31 says this: "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children of slavery. She's Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai of Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." Verse 27, "For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as the time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." That's a lot there. But let's pray. Let's just commit our hearts. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to study your word. I pray that it would just land in our hearts, whatever it is, God, that you spoke through Paul, or that it would really just resonate in our present lives today. I pray that we would be changed by it, that we would not be the same, and this completely is on you, Lord. Spirit of God, speak to us today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing here at Fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, cool. Well, before I really get into the scripture, I kind of want to set it up this way. As I was reading this, it's like I've seen this before. I've seen this idea before, and it's pretty much in a lot of movies and shows. So I grew up in the 80s, and we just had epic movies in the 80s. I know we have epic movies now, but it just seems like they come out too frequently. Like, you guys see Rogue One already? Somebody must have seen it here already. I haven't seen it yet. I'm sure it was epic. I'm sure it was, maybe not, but I'm sure it was awesome. But just a year ago, we just had, episode 7, which was awesome. And it just seems like too much, too fast. When I was growing up, we had like one movie in the summer, and that's all you got. And then you have to wait till like next year, or so maybe 2 years, to kind of follow up on what's going on with that story. And it just seemed like, to me anyway, and this is probably not good, but I got my identity from movies. Did you do that growing up? I mean, plus the fact that when I got to this country, actually, I didn't even know English, so I learned English from watching TV. So it was just a lot of that. So I think that kind of played a little bit to it. And I just remember growing up watching these movies and just being like, I am that person. I need to be that person, and I would act like that person. And there was a couple of movies that really did that for me. And just if I could describe it in any way, it's a very topical or typical theme in these movies, sort of this turning point, aha moment, breaking point for the lead character. Where in Act 1, you know who he is because you're watching the movie, you're on the outside, but he doesn't really know who he is yet. A couple of trials, kind of like in Act 2, he gets it. Something sparks in him, and then Act 3 is kind of like following up on that promise. And I kind of feel like that's what we have here. Let me just give you an example. Like, this is like a random example. I don't know, you guys have not seen this movie, but The Last Dragon, you guys remember that? Leroy? Anybody? Because I could go off on that, but if only two people have seen it here, I'm not. Go watch The Last Dragon. It's an amazing movie. It's this guy, it's a karate movie in the 80s, which are all epic, and there's this other evil master karate guy, and he's always picking on him the whole movie. Through the movie, you see little glimpse and just clues that he is the real master, not the other guy, right? And he's beating him up the whole time, and at the very end, that guy's just beating him up. He's getting his head, and he's dunking it in this barrel of water, and he's, like, mocking him, and he's like, "Who's the master, Leroy?" And then, like, because he wants to... you know, admit that the bad guy's the master. Call him master, right? And then, like, as he's getting dunked, I'm going off on it, sorry. As he's getting dunked in the water, he's getting all these flashbacks of, like, wait a minute, this happened. It was talking about me and this training session. And it clicks. And then he gets back up, right? And he turns to the bad guy, and he's like, "I am." And then the guy's like, "What?" And he's, like, punching him, like, catches it. And he, like, just turns and does this whole thing, and light starts coming out of. And when me growing up watching that, I'm just like, I'm the master. Yes. And that wasn't just that movie. You see that, like, all the time. Okay, here, look. Here, I mean, it's everywhere. It's in cartoons. This is way back. Disney cartoon, a little short Disney cartoon called Lambert the Sheepish Lion. More people, maybe? Like, Lambert the Sheepish Lion. Okay, simple. I have kids. Okay, I'm watching it. So... it's this lion that grows up with, like, sheep. And he thinks he's a sheep the whole time. And then it only snaps until, like, they're attacked by wolves or something like that. And his mother's in trouble. He thinks, and he's scared. He's a big old lion among sheep. But he's, like, super scared until, like, something snaps in him. And he, like, roars. And it just clicks. Wait a minute. I'm a lion. You know, and he kind of, like, defends the flock. One more example? No, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Any Game of Thrones fans? Okay. Are you caught up? Is everybody caught up? Okay. Jon Snow. Jon Snow. Illegitimate child. Sort of just like, meh. Then we come to find out. Wait, who's your dad? I'll just leave it at that. This was your dad? This was your mom? That just blows everything away. Like, oh my God. So it was in his lineage where he's just like, and I don't know if he's gotten it yet. He's going to get it, although you kind of already see hints of it happening. So there's this thing, and I believe that whole idea, I gave you three different examples, an old 80s movie, a current TV show going on today, and an old Disney cartoon. All have this theme in common, and it's the same thing we see here at the end of this chapter, where I think Paul wants to take a step back, because he's been pretty intense. He has called the Galatians, he's like, you guys are fools, you guys are wicked, you guys have been, like, following demonic practice. Like, he's like, really laying it on them, not just to be mean, but he wants to make a point. Like, you don't have to subject yourselves to be under the law, but of grace. This is who you are. And in this last part of the chapter, he takes a step back, and he's like, you know what? Let me just tell you a story. And so, let's read verse 21. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" So even here, he's still a little intense, but he's kind of setting up what he's going to do. But he also throws that out. Like, guys, why do you desire to be under the law? Now, if we're really honest with ourselves, and this is something that I really want to, like, attack in our own hearts, let's be honest with ourselves. There is a desire to be under the law, is there not? Isn't there this temptation and even satisfaction when we kind of start accomplishing things on our own that we start to feel a little better about ourselves? Like, we deserve this. I did this. I could have done that, but I did this. Like, there is a little, we have to be honest. We can't just be like, oh, foolish Galatians. Like, I'm going to include myself in the Galatians.
that there is this desire of like, you know, I've cleaned myself up. You didn't know me 10 years ago. I am a different person. And that is true. But it's almost like I'm taking a little credit for it. Like, I went back to school. I did this. I'm not doing that. And he's like, there is a desire. But Paul here says, you who desire, he's talking to all of us, to be under the law, come on, flip that coin. Do you not listen to the law? The same law, the same things we are grabbing to make ourselves feel better are also telling us you don't measure up. You're not enough. But we don't listen to that. We'll just look at this side of the coin that says, I've done these things. Quite frankly, I'm a different person. So he kind of throws that idea out there. And now, let me just say this. When he says desire to be under the law, I'm not talking about just obeying the law. As Christians, we should obey the law. But it's taking that little extra step of taking the law and saying, I am pleasing God because of this. I am getting my identity because of this. Because I am following the law, I am getting my justification from it. And that is dangerous. I deserve to be here. I've polished myself up. Picking up myself from the bootstraps, like, I have this, I've earned. That's what he's talking about, that you're under the law. Listen to the law. That same law will tell you that you're not enough. No matter how far you've come, no matter what great decisions you've taken, and I'm not saying they're bad decisions, they were good decisions, but they're not enough to what you have now, which is to live under grace, to live under the promise, to live under that awesome grace. So then Paul goes into your story. Now, really simple idea in these last 10 verses, only 2 points. The first thing that I really want to focus on is this. If I could put a point on this, it's this. Know your identity. Like, really, just like hone in on that. Know your identity. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. So if I could just kind of catch you up here, this is a promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis 12, where God says that I'm just going to make you like a father of like the whole nations. And through your offspring, we're talking about Jesus, that we were going to be blessed. And he was going to make our offspring, like his offspring, like so numerous, like the stars, like sand. It was just an amazing promise. And if we could be honest, it was a ridiculous promise. Why? Because Abraham had no kids. Abraham was super old. And even when this promise was being shared with his wife, Sarai, she was like 90 years old. Does anybody have any relatives that are past 80? Right? 90? Anybody have like, that's kind of like 90? Okay, picture that relative saying, I'm going to have a kid. Like, it's just like, no, ship has sailed, like, it's gone. I want to land on there a little bit. Just, it's ridiculous. And it was for them. Abraham's wife laughed at the promise. And we could kind of like punish her for that now, looking back, because we know the whole story. But just put yourself in that situation. It is ridiculous. It is laughable. It is like, come on. Like, we just kind of like joked about the idea. That's why I wanted you to picture somebody that was 90 years old having a baby. She laughed. And I think God made it that way to show us. It is, quite frankly, ridiculous. So in the story, it was so ridiculous, and here's a key thing, that they took matters into their own hands. So they had this promise. Great promise. I like the promise, but it's ridiculous. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to switch and take it into my own hands, the flesh. And that's exactly what they did. So they like the promise, and so their thinking is, I'm going to help you out here, God, a little bit, doing things according to the flesh. I'm going to take it into my own hands, and what I'm going to do is, so Sarai has a maidservant or a servant in the house called Hagar. He's like, why don't you take Hagar, Abram, and sleep with her, and then through that, we could, and she's young, we could have a child, and then we could have that promise. We could have what God promises, but we've taken it up on it ourselves. We got our own hands. We worked into that because it was just so ridiculous to believe that way. So we did it ourselves. And that's what they did. They took it into their own hands. Sarai lets Abram sleep with Hagar. Hagar has a son named Ishmael. But not long after that, Sarai does get pregnant. This 90-year-old woman does have a baby, and his name is Isaac. And now you have two sons. And now you have two covenants. And now you have two different ways of looking at the promise. One fulfilled by God, one fulfilled by flesh. And we could totally put ourselves in that story where God gives us, you, all of us, this ridiculous promise. Guys, your salvation story is ridiculous. Now, how many of us have heard crazy testimonies? Usually, the traveling evangelists or something like that. I've heard some crazy ones. I've met some guys that was just like, wow. One guy that I got to meet, and then he kind of travels around and speaks to different schools, and he used to be in the mafia, and he has some crazy stories. I mean, it's like Goodfellas, you know, and the guy from Goodfellas genuinely got saved, and now he's traveling. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful story, and you're just like, man, if I had that testimony, oh my gosh. Like, my testimony is just as ridiculous as his. Now, I'm not in the mafia. I was your typical kid. Yeah, rebellious. Yeah, dumb and selfish. But my selfishness is just as crazy as his selfishness. Now, he was involved in the mafia and all that, but sometimes we give more credit to that. There's more grace on that. There's just like, whoa. And I'm like, man, he was bad. And I was bad. Yeah, I was just kind of bad. But he, man, oh, man, listen to him. And that's true, giving, you know, credit to that. But at the same time, I'm kind of like, I wasn't that bad. I kind of met God halfway, really. If you really think about it, I kind of made some smart decisions. We kind of came to this agreement. You know, I'll be good for God's team. You know, we'll kind of say it that way. I was like, no. My story's ridiculous. And I could tell you all the facts about it, and you're like, well, that doesn't really exist. My heart is so wicked that it's ridiculous that God would call me righteous. And it's the same for you. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you had an awesome family. I'm hoping that my kids have that boring testimony, but I still got to tell them it's ridiculous that you're called righteous. It's ridiculous. It should make you laugh. And I know we clean ourselves up real nice from the outside, but again, back to this idea. If you're honest with yourselves, are we not the most wicked of people? Really, and I know we clean up nice, and we have come a long way, and we're good, and whatever, but if you're really honest with yourselves, man, we are selfish. Like, I just shared my last night, I was jealous last night. I was ridiculously jealous, a bad jealousy, not a good, like, just bad wickedness, just out of my heart. I had to step back, and I'm like, ugh, I have to deal with this, like, what is this? It was bad between me and my wife and just the conversation we were having, rooted out of jealousy. And God's not threatened. And he's not changing his mind. And he's like, Josh, we had a deal, man. You were supposed to meet me halfway on this. Like, you were supposed to leave that behind. And we were supposed to, you know, you were going to be my son. But what? He's not threatened. He's just like, yeah, you're mine. You're a children of promise, you're a child of promise, and not one of flesh. And this is why he kind of sets up this story. Verse 23, but the son of the slave, which was Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So you see how he's kind of setting up this story. He's setting up these two paths, that Hagar and Ishmael, they didn't need God for that. Abraham, Sarai, in their plan, they didn't need God for that. They did it. Where the son of the free woman was born through promise. That was all God. Your conversion, your salvation, your walk with Christ, all God. Not you. Not anything we bring to the table. Dirty rags, nothing. All God. And we got to live that way. it really matters if what we believe, because if we really believe all God, I think we talk differently. I think we act differently. I think we're just more vulnerable. We're more humble. We're just like, I can't believe I made it in. Like, and it's an everyday thing. Not like, yeah, back when I got saved, man, I was so grateful. Now, it's like, nah, you know, because I'm kind of better now. Like, man, then when I got saved, woo, man. Actually, it's woo, man, every day. Is it not? Because we keep looking at our hearts, and I'm like, I am still wicked. There's more wrong with me today than it was then. Like, there's just more being exposed in my heart. And I just fall in love with God more because he doesn't change his mind about me. Because back then, I kind of had these, like, big three. It was like, I mean, there's more, but there was just these, like, drugs, you know, and I'm a liar. And it's just these big, obvious ones that you kind of tackle. You're like, okay, no more drugs. You got me, God. You know, no more drugs. I'm good. I'm changing. Good. You know, you have this just growth in the Lord, and okay, the sanctification process. Okay, no more drugs. But you start really kind of digging into the heart. You're saying some really wicked things in there. That I still have this. Whew, God is still so good to me. Not was good to me. Is still so good to me. I would have kicked myself out of this club a long time ago. But he's so good to me that he's still offering this grace. And it's all God through promise. Now, verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. Now it's kind of cool that he says that this is an allegory. Sometimes we take different Bible stories and it's really easy to create just this allegory theme to it, like David and Goliath, so to speak. Like, you're David, and what's your Goliath? And we'll just kind of take it like that. And sometimes that gets a little skewed that way, like that story didn't really happen. It was just sort of a moral lesson into the way it applies in our lives. But it really did happen. It really did. It was a real story that really did happen. And it was more about the story and what was going on through God's people than about you slaying your own personal Goliath. You know what I mean? If anything, if you should relate to anybody in that story, it would probably be Saul's army that was too scared to go fight. You know, that's when I read that story, I'm like, yep, I'm in there. I am not going to fight that guy. That's me in the story. And in the story, David, which is like the Jesus figure, shows up and does it for me. And that's how I kind of relate to that story. But here he says, this is the way we're going to relate to this story. We're really going to look at this allegorically. These women are two covenants. Two promises, two ways of living. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. And what Paul just did, he dropped a couple of bombs here. One, he says Mount Sinai, and that's where we get the law. That's where they got the law. God's people, that's where they got the law. He's setting up that scenario, that correlation between Hagar and the law. Hagar is a mother of Gentiles. He basically said, in present Jerusalem, at this time, Hagar is the mother of everybody there. And that just kind of blows their minds, because that's like, no. We are all children of Sarah. But what he's really saying is like, no, in present Jerusalem, where all of God's people are, Hagar is the mom. He's like really blowing up their minds right now, like, No. Like, that's exactly what's going on, because verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is your mother. He puts two very distinct scenarios. Like he says, two covenants. So you could live under the law, or you could be a children of promise. Children, not of flesh, but of promise. Verse 27, and this is great. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. This is a great quote from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, where Isaiah is speaking to those that are exiled out of Jerusalem, to God's people that are in exile, that are in their history, one of the most terrible and worst points in their life. They've gone from being a strong nation to a nation that's been exiled and ultimately destroyed. And here is the ridiculous promise. This is the way Paul is associating it to them currently, and he could associate to us now. It's ridiculous that Isaiah would tell them this at that time when they're in exile. And he says stuff like, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry out loud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more of those than the one that has a husband." He is communicating great hope. He is communicating that when you don't have the ability to bring forth life, that's when God shows up. And that's exactly what he's telling the Galatians at this time, that you don't need the law for your justification. The law already did its job. We're terrible, are we not? When we measure up against the law, but here comes this great promise. Rejoice, O barren one. We are like Sarai, who's like 90 years old, and there is no hope for us to have this promise, our promise of eternal life, of salvation. It's ridiculous that you on your own would work out this salvation and bring your justification before God because you're just so good. Ridiculous as a 90-year-old having a child, ridiculous as a people in exile to rejoice, and this is great. This is when hope breaks forth. It's ridiculous, but it's God. It's all God. And he says, I love that quote. I love that it really brings this scenario of us not having the ability to bring forth life, but that's when it's done. When you are broken, when you are weak, that's when God is strong, right? That's when it happens. And it changes how we live. And the result of this is not a confidence in the flesh, but our confidence is in the promise. Doesn't that just, as a Christian, as a son of God, a daughter of God, doesn't it just make you like relax? Like you could put the law down. It's done its job. It's pointed to our wickedness. And now can we just, our confidence is in the promise. Our confidence is in all God. He has done the work. Verse 28, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." And this is, when I read this, and that's why I kind of brought up those movie references in the beginning, I think this is what Paul's trying to do as he's setting up this story, because he's been just like bashing them, like, "Man, you foolish Galatians, you know, you're wicked, you're messing it up." Like, and he kind of takes a step back and says, like, "Let me tell you this story that we can kind of allegorically put together, a children of flesh, a children of promise." And they're kind of getting it, and they're like, "Oh man, yeah, that's kind of crazy that God did have to show up for Sarah to really have a baby, and that's Isaac, and that's Ishmael, done by the flesh, waiting on God, all God." And then he just kind of gives them that aha moment of verse 28. "Now you brothers, like Isaac, you're children of promise. You belong in that lineage. You have that heritage. That's you. You don't have to earn that. It's you." And that's that. When I read that, I just get excited about that. It's a great reminder. It's a great thing to like line up with again, because I know we're going to read a little bit about that. It wars against our flesh. But to realign ourselves with that idea, having that breakthrough, break point in our lives of that aha moment. Ha, I am a child of promise. It is finished. It's been done. There's nothing else to do for that justification. It's done. Not because of it I'm inspired to go do good works, but if we're talking about my salvation, my promise, my inheritance, my belongingness to a family, to be a child of God, it's done. I could relax. I could have that. I could act differently. And it's that moment in that movie where it's just like, "Man, I get it now. It's finished. It's me. He was talking about me. He saved me." Verse 29, "But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now." So when you have that moment, you really have to land there. You really have to kind of pitch that and just like really just, because it's warring. It says you're going to get persecuted by this promise or covenant of flesh, of this other son, of Ishmael, of that idea that you're under the law. That is always warning with this. And you have to like land and just know and just build a foundation on, like, I am a child of promise. Are you guys not warring with this? Is this just me? That every day this thing comes at me like, you're not good enough. Like, man, God's done so much for you, and look at this, and look at that. Like, you really have to war in that. And what I love, this won't be on the screens, but Romans 8:14 is just a great foundational scripture, one that you could just, like, land on, because this is not, obviously, the only part in the Bible that talks about this idea. It's everywhere. Romans 8:14 says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Now, there it is again. That same spirit of slavery. That same spirit of you're a slave to the law. That the law is going to say, are you good enough or not good enough? That you're going to have to use the law. You're a slave to that. You're not going to win. And the reminder, the foundation is you are led by the Spirit of God. You are sons of God. Again, that's that moment. In that movie, when that whole movie, it was talking about you, that you were that son. And you didn't know, but you were. You had that promise. You were the chosen one. You were Neo from the Matrix. I mean, you were just a million movies. You were that person, you know? You, just awesome scene where Neo finally gets it, right? And bullets are coming. He's like, whoom. And they all stop. And he's just like looking at him. And then there's a theory that he wasn't even actually the one. It was actually the Agent Smith. But that totally destroys my analogy, so forget that. I renounce that theory. Neo is the one for this sermon illustration anyway. But you get it. You get it. It just clicks. It's just like you are a son of God. So you have this inheritance, this lineage, this ring you could wear. If we had that ring, you know, that God would put on his kids in the Old Testament, just like you belong to this family. There's power in that. We act differently. Like, I don't know how it is in your families, but I'm sure if somebody was talking trash to your son or your daughter, wouldn't you defend your son or daughter? Wouldn't you kind of go in like, this is my child. This is not some illegitimate, nobody claims, random person that's just out there. Like, he belongs to me. Like, maybe I will need to correct him or whatever, but he's still my child. He's mine. And I'm hoping that my children would somehow kind of feel that protection, that honor, that just pride, if you will, of like, I belong to this family. Like, that's kind of cool how we all have kind of different family cultures and heritage. We belong to this family. This is the way we do things in our family. Well, that's the pride we should feel as Christians, as sons of God. And in Romans, it continues. It says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You guys know that that's a term of endearment, right? Like calling him daddy. Like, who does not love being called daddy, right? By your kids, of course. Right? That'd be weird. But by your kids, being called daddy. Like, dad. It just feels like, yeah, I'm your dad. Yeah, I'm glad that he's not like, man, it would be terrible if my son comes up to me and says, "Mr. Trevino." Like, we think that would be kind of cool, actually, but it wouldn't. That'd be so formal. Like, dude, you don't call me Mr. Trivian. You're like, I'm your dad. That's what God's trying to say here. You're not, when we talk to God, it's not like, hey, listen, we kind of made this deal. You did the cross thing. I'll tithe. We got this deal going on. And God, you know, formal, like, hey, God. Where God says, I'm your dad. Something comes with that. The way we talk, the way you're a son of the promise, and you had nothing to do with it. You were adopted. You had nothing to do with it. It was all me. You were adopted. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And it's kind of cool that in Romans 8, he says, like, suffer with him. Kind of goes back to, we're in Galatians 4:29.
that we were not born according to the flesh, but now we're with the Spirit. And it says, the one according to the flesh is going to persecute him who was born according to the Spirit. So God doesn't promise us this like really fruity life that nothing ever goes wrong, that there will be some suffering, there will be some persecution, but we are still sons of the living God. That doesn't change. And just to wrap it up here, like I said, it was just one big main idea, but I kind of divided it up into these two points. The second point would be guard your identity. Once you like put that foundation down, say, I am a son of God. That is not on the table to debate. That's who I am. Nothing I did, all he did. Well, then what we do is we do guard this identity. So we just read in verse 29 that the son that was born according to the flesh is going to persecute that one that's born according to the Spirit. That there's going to be this warning thing that's going to make you question your identity, and we need to guard our identity. Verse 30 kind of gives us our application of what to do in that scenario. And it's pretty specific. In verse 30, now that we know our identity, now that Paul has laid out these stories and says, you are that person, that you do not need the law. You are according to the promise. Then he says, verse 30, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, and again, we are not children of slave, but of the free woman. That aha moment again. But the application is in verse 30. And I think it's different for all of us. But it's specific. It's not like open to interpretation. Cast out the slave woman and her son. You know, quite frankly, in the story, in Genesis, and as we read it, I kind of felt really bad for Hagar. And I did. And I kind of still do. She's not like she volunteered. She was probably told. But nonetheless, that's the way it played out according to the flesh. And then she's like cast out. Okay? But now I kind of see it as it's referenced and just kind of confirmed in this scripture to the Old Testament of just like, oh, okay. There's kind of like really a whole meta-narrative kind of going on of what they represented and why she was cast out. But nonetheless, it's important. Whatever is warring against you, you cannot have these two covenants. You cannot live with those two. Either it's one or it's the other. There wasn't going to be this nice, happy home with Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. It would have made a great reality TV show, I'm sure, nowadays. But it's not a happy home. This is not a functional environment. This is not right. You cast out the one that is not the promise. And in our lives, it's the same thing. Don't live with these two covenants. You know, we come in here on a Sunday, and these songs were on point today. But this is Amazing Grace. Like, it's ridiculous. This is just great love. And we live that through the songs, through our worship, through the sermon, and we're kind of like in the covenant of promise. But as soon as we step out throughout the week, we kind of shift over to this covenant of flesh. Like, the way we talk, the way we live, like, I'm going to do this. And we really kind of give in into this warring thing, like, you have to measure up. When you don't, it's been done. You are a son of God. So no matter what type of week you have this week, come next week, either you're here or not, come next Sunday. It'll be Christmas. Come Christmas. It is, right? Yeah. Come Christmas. Christmas Eve? Never mind. Come next week. Whatever the day lands on. You're still a son of God. I don't care what your Wednesday's like, you're still a son of God. I don't care what your Friday night is like, you're still a son of God. I don't care what your Monday morning is like, or the interaction you have with your boss, or what you do or didn't do. You cast out. Let's just do that. Let's repent for using and helping God like Sarah and Abraham helped God fulfill this thing. Stop helping God. So I'm going to take these things, and I'm going to help them. I'm going to polish this off a little bit.
I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to earn whatever's in your mind. I'm going to earn this justification. I'm going to earn this little stuff. We're going to cast that out this morning. It's done. We are children of God. And like I said, it looks different for all of us. Whatever's warring within you, whatever you're trying to accomplish, whatever you feel you need to do to earn any type of favor from God, stop it. You are a child of God. And I think it pleases the Lord to just rest on that. Just say, yeah, we don't need the law for that. And we're going to obey the law. And I really feel like once you're in that place, you're just a different person. You're a son in the house. And you're going to go about your father's business. And you're going to tell everybody about Jesus. And you're going to do great and amazing things. But you're a son in the house. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Let's just, again, it'll be a general prayer, but you know your heart. Really search it. The common theme here was also, like, let's be honest with ourselves. What is it really that you're trying to earn, if anything? Or maybe you need to be honest with, my testimony is ridiculous. Sometimes we don't think that because we think we're pretty good. Do you not listen to the law? I do have a ridiculous testimony. It's ridiculous that God would save me. So let's cast that out. Let's just pray. Father, with all different backgrounds in this room and different stories, just have you woven our lives into this great story of redemption. God, we just return to the fact that it is ridiculous that you would save us, that you would really forgive all of our sins and give us this inheritance and adopt us as your sons and your daughters. And Father, we just come in repentance. Spirit of God, just forgive us and for helping you with this promise, for taking matters into our own hands, for taking our testimony and shaping it ourselves into our story when it's really what you have done and completed in the cross. And so, Lord, I pray as we go out this week that you would really just help us cast those things out, Lord, and just land in this covenant of promise, one of the Spirit, one of faith, that our righteousness is by faith alone. And no matter how ridiculous it was in our lives, Lord, that we would walk differently, that we would walk with pride, that we would walk with you, Lord, because we are sons and daughters of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.